I'd like to invite you to turn with me to your outline in the bulletin this morning. We're looking at just a very brief and short series of on marriage and family, the five words. Now I realize there are many more words in Scripture and in experience that define and encourage us as well as instruct us with regard to our marriages, with regard to our families. But we'll take five words in these five Sundays in June. The reason a series something like this is important because you're well aware of the fact that families have been attacked in our culture and in our time. And it hasn't just been recent. It's been the past generations, literally, but progressively getting worse and worse and harder for us to raise our children. You know, it's been impressed upon our hearts that it takes a village to raise a family, to raise a child. No, it takes a godly family with Christ-centeredness in each one's heart to raise children that God has blessed the family with. I'm not denying that there isn't that interconnectedness with community. But we're looking at that interconnectedness, that relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, the church. No, it doesn't take a village. It takes godly parents in the context of a godly church to raise a family today. And so that's one of the reasons why families are being attacked by our adversary, Satan, there's no doubt about it, by the world too, because it has its own agenda. All the social engineering that we're hearing about and seeing, and some of us have already been experiencing that, especially you younger parents with children. Not only families are being attacked, but marriage. Most prominent, most recent too. Redefining what a marriage is. God is very clear on the definition of marriage. We'll be looking at a number of verses to see that indeed the institution of marriage was created by God himself, and he clearly defined it as one man, one woman. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's very clear in God's word. But you see how the evil one, and it's not just on that front of the battle, and it's not just on the world that we live in. That's another front of the battle as well. But even in our own flesh, when we also experience some of the battles and conflicts within our own marriages, within our own families, not only as parents, but also as grandparents. This series is important. This is important for me as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. And I believe because it's important to God and his word, it's important to all of us. Now maybe you're here and you're not married yet. I say yet, that's not necessarily the operative word. But I think this is a good series too for you to understand what God's will and God's word is saying about marriage and family. In absolute contradistinction from what the world is telling us today. Let's take a look in God's word. If you'll join with me. I must also let you know that during this series, as you know, we have a number of books of encouragement, counseling books, booklets rather, there in the lobby. We have put out specific booklets for marriage and family and parenting, if you will, there on the back table. Please, avail yourselves of them. If you have maybe a member of your family or extended family or maybe a neighbor where you want to give them a book of encouragement, these booklets are based upon God's word. You're just restoring your broken marriage. Marriage is great. But restoration is there. Just to read a couple of them. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. We'll take one of those words. One of the five words is forgiveness. We'll be seeing how forgiveness works. And it's just not a reconciliation. Say, well, I'm sorry. Okay, I accept you're sorry. But it's a rebuilding and a restoration of a relationship. And here's one, too. How to live with difficult people. Now, I know you don't need this. But maybe you know somebody who really needs this particular booklet. Okay? But please, avail yourself of them as you seek to be encouraged and edified and also equipped. Because one of the ministries of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen? Amen. that all of us have ministries, all of us have opportunities for both ministry and mission. Let's take a look at your outline before you. We want to begin with a biblical and theological foundation for marriage and family. That begins in God's Word. It begins in God's will. Even before He created the universe, even before He created man and woman, He had in mind, He had that plan already to establish the ordinance of marriage clearly in God's Word, as well as He had in mind and in plan that wonderful work of redemption, so that we as husbands and wives can experience that redemptive work of grace between two people who are opposites. You're opposites, aren't you, in your marriage? We all are. I mean, just the gender distinction, let alone other distinctions too. But God has also ordained that marriage here on earth, would be a living illustration of an eternal reality. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 5, that your marriage, my marriage, as born-again believers, is to reflect Christ in the church. You see, God had all of this planned before He even began creating. And when He did create, the angels rejoiced because they began to see the unfolding of these wonderful plans. They didn't understand it all, and we don't understand it all either, do we? But the things we do understand, we need to put in place. Put in place in our own lives, and put in place in our marriages, and then put in place in our families. Because, beloved, as we do that, we see God in His infinite grace and wisdom as He's putting all those things in place together with us in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. He's also putting those principles of grace and redemption in place in His church. So we as members of the body of Christ, the church, can become all that He wants us to be in Christ Jesus. So really, indeed, our marriages, our families, and the church become a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all will see, yes, there is a difference. The world will say, this is what a family is, and God is saying, no, this is what a family is, and you could have this too by the grace and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look, if you will, at the number of verses, the creation of marriage and family we see in Genesis chapter 1. You have that verse, or those two verses there on your page before you. Follow with me as I read them. There's just something about reading and hearing the Word of God. I really believe with all my heart, I know in my own life and marriage and family, that God's Word works. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Let's pray first. Father God, guide us, we pray now in your Word, that as it effectually works in our lives, in relationship to you, in our lives, in our marriage, in relationship to one another, in our families, in relationship to our children and their relationship with each other, in relationship within the church. For Father, we're well aware where we realize and we confess, Father, our shortfalls, our failings in many, many areas in these relationships. But we realize that the church is built upon strong relationships with you and with each other, especially in marriage and in family. So Lord, guide us. We see the importance and Lord, just the way your Word works in our lives and the necessity of it working in our marriages and our families. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Some have referred this to the creation mandate. Some have even gone so far as saying this is a covenant that God made with man, their creation. Yes, it is a mandate, and it is certainly a commitment that you and I have. But it doesn't stop there. Because in God's infinite wisdom and plan, take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The unique dynamic of marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God ordained marriage. God created marriage. It is unique. There is a sunset in that dynamic, and unique dynamic in the marriage relationship, that of leaving, that of cleaving, and that of weaving your lives together, not just as two individuals, but God has intended from the very beginning that marriage relationship would also include him. As it refers to the three-stranded cord is not easily broken, I believe that's also applied to marriage. The husband, the wife, and God together in that covenant of marriage. And marriage is a covenant. Take a look, if you will, at Malachi. If you have your pew Bible, turn with me, if you will, to page 951. Malachi is the last book, if you don't have a pew Bible, the last book in the Old Testament. Some say it's the Italian prophet, Malachi. I don't know. I don't think so. I think he was a Hebrew. So it's Malachi. And take a look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. The principal truth that marriage is a covenant is referred to a number of times in the Word of God. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. There's a number of truths that you and I can draw from this passage about our marriages and about the marriages of our children that we should be modeling before them before they get married. And we should be encouraging and praying for them as they are married, that their marriage would be a model for the next generation. We'll get into this shortly, that particular aspect of the generational blessings. But Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord is speaking. Is it, you ask why? Is it because the Lord is acting as the witness? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. God calls marriage a covenant, covenant with each other and covenant with him. Take a look at verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. God's concerned about the children he gives us as a gift, that indeed they would be a godly offspring, that they would be a blessing to the next generation, as we are to be a blessing to this generation. A godly offspring. So guard yourself in spirit, your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence, as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith. Number of things that you and I can extract from this passage about marriage being a covenant in relationship with each other and in covenantal relationship with God. There's at least four things here. God is a witness to our marriage and family. He is aware of what's going on in our marriages. He's aware of what's going on within each heart of the husband and wife. The words that are said, or even the words that are unsaid that should be said, the actions that are done that should or shouldn't be done. God's aware of all these things, and he cares. He cares. That's why he says, I am a witness to your marriage. I am a witness to your relationship and all that you do. But there's something else we can draw out from this passage, like in verse 14. God calls marriage a covenant. God only uses that term only specifically in specific issues, in specific times. It's a very serious relationship. It's one with responsibility. It's one with commitment. That's the first of the five words we're going to be looking at today, commitment. Because being in a covenant relationship calls each party into a commitment to that covenant and to each other, and all that that covenant or relationship implies and conveys. And so God says, I'm in a covenant relationship with you. I'm not only a witness of your marriage and your family, but I'll be there as a partner in that covenant to help you. I will give you the resources. I will enable you to, when transgressions are made, that there will be the grace of forgiveness. And out of the grace of forgiveness, there will be a restoration through reconciliation. Out of that restoration, there will be a rebuilding of that relationship like it's never been before. I'm aware of what's going on. I'm a witness. But I'm also there to help you and to guide you and to bless you. Aren't you glad that he's also your partner in that covenant? Let's go on. There's another thing we can draw out. He is seeking godly families. He is seeking godly offspring. either biologically or by adoption. God is seeking. That's one of the reasons, if you will, that he's ordained marriage and the covenant of marriage, that our children would come into a relationship with God. That's what a godly family represents. Jesus Christ, the head. Under the headship of Christ, we have the husband and the wife. We have under that headship, if you will, the children. A godly family. That's God's desire and will for your family, for my family. Not just for our immediate children, but our grandchildren and the following generations. God is concerned about generational blessings of the gospel. And last thing, if you will, we can draw out of this passage. Therefore, we are to guard, because of this great importance, because God is a witness of our marriage and of our family, and he cares, we need to guard. We need to guard. There's many things in the Word of God that we're told to guard. Guard our lips. Guard our hearts. We're also to guard our marriage. And to guard our family. My prayer is that these five words, I realize they're only five words, but they don't give a sum total of what marriage and family are. But at least it's a start, beloved. And those five words are what they symbolize and what they represent in that marriage and family relationship. The first one being commitment. And that commitment in any godless marriage and godless family, that commitment begins with Jesus Christ. Let's take a look, if you will, in our outline. That's why we begin with the first word of commitment. Commitment in the Bible is a character defining. It defines our life, it defines our marriage, and it defines our family. It really does. The word or the term commitment, both in both Old and New Testaments, is a very important word with regard to relationships. Listen to what Joshua says. A leader of God's people, and God blessed him, and he blessed his marriage and his family because Joshua made a commitment. We see this in Joshua 24. Many of you have these verses, or at least verse 15 of Joshua 24, on a plaque. Maybe they're in your kitchen, maybe they're in your living room. Let's take a look at this verse, if you will, these two verses, Joshua 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all fullness. That's the Old Testament way of saying, have a relationship with God that really counts. Don't waste your life serving other God. Don't waste your life serving yourself. Serve the Lord your God. This is an Old Testament, if you will, phrase of having a relationship and commitment and covenant with God. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river into Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if serving the Lord seems undesirable, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, Joshua saying, as for me, my marriage and my family. When he's using that term household, it's encompassing all of those relationships. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's a commitment. That's a biblical commitment to the Lord, to the marriage, and to the family. You have a line after that to fill in. Commitment is a choice. It's a choice you and I make. It's a decision. It's a decision of the heart. It's not only a decision of the heart and of the mind, it's an act of the will. I will commit myself to this marriage relationship. I will commit myself to raising my children in a godly way that is God-honoring and Christ-exalting. Commitment. It begins with commitment. We want to explore a little bit from God's Word. What does that commitment really mean? How do you flesh it out? Or how do we unpackage it, that commitment we have to each other in our marriages? For our wives, for our husbands, that commitment that we make to our children. I believe that commitment in a Christian marriage and family must begin with your commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're not committed to Jesus Christ, don't expect all the blessings you can have from the Lord. Now he will bless. He rains, brings rains on the just and the unjust alike, doesn't he? We've seen that most recently. He will bless. But don't expect the fullness of his blessings upon your marriage if you're not committed to Jesus Christ. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, Pastor, I'm married to an unbeliever. Well, Paul and Peter also deal with that issue. If you know the Lord and you're committed, God will bless your family. And God will, through you, sanctify, set your children apart. That's exactly what Paul says. And because of that blessing of your commitment to Jesus Christ, God will also bless your unsaved spouse. Now, I'm not saying you have a guarantee that your unsaved spouse will get saved. But because you are committed to Jesus Christ, you are bringing down God's showers of mercy and grace upon your marriage and upon your family. Commitment. Commitment is so important. And it begins with our commitment to Jesus Christ. Take a look what Jesus says. There are the verses before you. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me. Circle those three words, more than me. Elsewhere he talks in Luke, if you love me and you hate your mother and father and you hate your family. Some people say, what is he talking about? Do I have to hate people in order to love Jesus? No. He's talking about, if you will, a comparison. As the Bible reflects upon Jacob. Jacob loved Rachel, and he hated Leah. Did he hate her? In the true sense of hate, no. It's a comparison of love. He loved Rachel far more. Not that he didn't love Leah. My word, he had 7 children, 8 children by her. No. What the Lord is talking about by comparison, priority of that love. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your first priority of love is your commitment of love to the Lord. That's why he says here in Matthew chapter 10, if you anyone loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He's defining what Christianity is all about. I know some have said, well, wait a second, Bill. Wait a second. We have two kinds of Christians. We have those that are just saved and are going to go to heaven. And then we have these Christians over here that are really true disciples of Jesus Christ. No such thing. The Word of God will never allow us to make that distinction. If we are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are committed to Him, and therefore we are called disciples. In fact, before Christians were called Christians, they were called followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is a disciple of Christ. So don't try to get yourself off the hook. And I tried that years ago too. I said, oh, that sounds really great. That means I can really live okay, a decent life, but not a disciple's life. And the Lord shook me up one day and said, Bill, that's not true. If you really know my son and you really love my son, you're going to have the desire within your heart to follow him with all your heart. A mark of a disciple. Commitment to Christ. It begins with that. Going on, commitment to marriage and family incorporate the same three basic principles of defining discipleship. Because discipleship means commitment. Commitment to Jesus Christ, my master, my Lord, the one who I'm following, the one who I need to obey and serve. And I have a commitment to my wife. She has a commitment to me. We have a commitment to our children and to our grandchildren. And you have all of those commitments too. Well, first of all, in defining that commitment to our marriage and family, we must know the cost. We must know the cost of what it's going to cost to be married, to be parents. Take a look, if you will, Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? He's saying, how the cost? He's also saying that about marriage, if you will. He's also saying that about family and our commitment. Know the cost of that commitment to that marriage. One of the reasons we have premarital counseling for at least 3 months, is we really want to make sure that that young couple or older couple that wants to get married really understands it's a commitment. It's not something I'm just going to try on like a pair of shoes. And then if, they wear out, comfortable with that fashion right now, I'll change shoes. It's a commitment. And so we need to count the cost. The cost is reflected in many ways. But let me share with you the counting the cost in marriage. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, I give myself only to you as long as we both shall live. Boy, that's a cost, isn't it? I don't know what's going to happen in the future, nor do you. But in that marriage relationship, in that covenantal relationship, one of the things you and I need to do, if we're truly committed, and we need to be committed, is to know what's going to cost. To know what it's going to cost. Now, we don't know all the things that will be coming into our lives. I understand that. But if we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His grace we're committed to this marriage covenant, God will provide. God will give grace to work through that, whatever that is. I've seen it, I've experienced it, I praise God for it. Because the truth of the matter is, yes, we know the cost, but the reality of our lives and the frailty of our lives and the frailty, if you will, the fracturedness of our relationships, you and I don't have all the resources we need to meet that cost in ourselves. But we do have the resources in Christ Jesus. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So many wonderful promises. What are some of the other costs in relationship and marriage and other costs in relationship to our children and our family? Well, the cost of self-centeredness. I've got to put that aside. And sometimes I struggle with that in my marriage. Sometimes I struggle that in raising our children. But there's a cost of self-centeredness. There's also the cost of self-desires, selfish desires. There's a cost of self-interest. These are some of the costs in marriage and family that we need to know, and we need to be ready in our commitment to that marriage and to that family and say, Lord, help me by your grace to put these things aside. For God, I stand before you and before your God, before your people. I am committed to my marriage. I am committed to my family. By your grace, with your help. There's another thing too, if you will, a second basic element, finish the course. Finish the course. We see so many who are getting married. In fact, I'm sure that part of the problem we're seeing, even in the church, that are people just living together. Have you seen that? You see the statistics recently? Part of the reason, I think, is that they don't want to make that commitment. It's that C word. It used to be the gals were saying, you know, my boyfriend, he's so afraid of the C word. The reality is that everybody's afraid of the C word. The C word is commitment. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's will. That's not God's word on the issue of the relationship. See, God, no. God's will in your relationship. Because living together outside of marriage is sin. It's sin. We don't need to make any apologies for saying that. Just like we don't need to make any apologies for saying marriage, as God has created and made it a covenant relationship, is between one man and one woman. We don't have to apologize for that. We don't have to skirt the issue. That's a reality of truth. That's an absolute truth. I'm getting sidetracked. Forgive me. Let's get back here to what we're talking about. Finish the course. Finish the course. Take a look at Luke chapter 14, verse 29 through 30. And for if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. You say, commitment to Christ. You say, I'm going to run the race. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to trust the Lord to enable me to run and to fight. But because I'm committed in this covenant relationship with my wife, I'm going to trust the Lord to enable me also to count the cost and know the cost as I'm able to know it right now and say, yes, Lord, by your strength and by your resources, I will pay that cost. knowing that Christ has paid it first. I will finish this race. I'm not going to bail out. I've met people, and you have too. I met a fellow who been married. They loved one another for a number of years. His wife came down with cancer. You know the first thing he did? He left her. He left her. God says, that's wrong. That's sinful. That's certainly not loving your wife. That's certainly not honoring God and the covenant commitment you have. Finish the course. Yes, it's rough. It's hard. God never said you're going to be happy all your life. God never said it was only going to be easy all your marriage or all your raising of your family. Actually, parenting goes on for 100 years, doesn't it? I don't mean it just seems that way at times, but it really does go on for 100 years. Because God is concerned about not only this generation, but the next generation to follow. And just think of this, beloved. In your covenant commitment to Jesus Christ, redemption, in your covenant commitment to your spouse, your husband, your wife, in your covenant commitment to your children, you're providing a model for the next generation. One of the difficult problems we're facing right now in our generation, that there are a lot of children don't know what a marriage looks like. Really? And to compound that, there are a lot of children being raised and they don't know what a family is to look like. This is a time when Christian marriages and Christian families can come to the fore by the grace of God and say, I'm in a covenant relationship, and because of that, I'm committed to Jesus Christ and I'm committed to my spouse. And if God gives me children, either biologically or by adoption, I'm committed to my family. Not just for the now, but for the next generation. So that our grandchildren can remember and rejoice their grandparents love the Lord and they truly love one another. My grandparents raised my parents in a stable home environment. Finish the course. Finish the course. Some of you have read books by Dr. Robert McQuilkin. He's the president of Columbia. Talk about finishing the course. Godly man, godly marriage, and a godly home. He was so president of Columbia Bible College. When his wife began having the beginning stages of Alzheimer's, he stepped down from that position to stay with his wife and care for her every day. Some people asked why. He said, I want to finish the course well. I've made a commitment. I'm in a covenant relationship with my wife and with God. Pay the price. Take a look, if you will, at the verses before you. Luke chapter 14, verse 31 through 33. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, will he send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciples. I believe the same principle here. You need to pay the cost. Pay the price in hard times. And there are hard times. Chris Spellman, a football player for the Buffalo Bills there in the 1900s. In 1995, he was a valuable player. He was everywhere on the field, doing everything just right. In spite of the pain that he had in his shoulder, he endured, he pressed on. They said, why? He said, well, I'm a team player. And he said, I've got to support my team. 1998, Chris's wife came down with breast cancer. For the whole year, Even though he was a valuable team player for the Buffalo Bills for that whole year, he went with his wife to chemotherapy, to radiation, and he spent every day with his wife. And the newspaper reporter said, Chris, what are you doing? You have a team to play on. You're such a valuable player. He says, no, if I didn't stay with my wife, I'm committed to her as my wife, I would not be a man. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for men. He's looking for men and women with that kind of commitment to know the cost, pay the price, finish the course. That's what commitment is all about. Three major reasons, very quickly, three major reasons why marriages and families break down. The cost is not counted ahead of time. Now again, we don't know all the things that are going to come into our lives and into our marriages and into our families. Maybe it will be cancer. Maybe it will be something else. Maybe it will be an auto accident. Maybe it will be the loss of a child. We don't know those things ahead of time. Praise God, we don't. But some of the things we are aware of, that we need to be aware of the cost that's going to cost us. Our self-centeredness, put it aside. Our self-interest, put it aside. Some of the things that we need to count and really be aware of is our time spent together. Spent together in marriage, spent together as a family. That's going to be a cost. Are you paying that price? Choices. Things to give up, convenience, comfort. Yes, sometimes finances too. Why are marriages and families breaking up? For many reasons, but let me give you three of them as it's related to what we've covered so far, is because they are not and have not counted the cost. Again, I confess, and I'm sure you do too, I don't have all the resources to cover all the costs. But I know where to go for those resources. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, page 1203 in your Bible. If you've never memorized this passage or marked it out in your Bible so you can camp on it a while, because those costs come, don't they? The inconveniences come. The discomforts come. The sickness comes. The loss of a job comes. All these things in life come. But we have resources. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 6 and 7. Take a look at these verses. Chapter 5, 6 and 7. Well, let me catch up to you. Humble yourselves therefore under God's almighty hand. Confessing, Lord, I don't have the resources. I don't have the wisdom. I don't know what to do, Lord. As I'm facing this in my marriage, as I'm facing this in my family, Lord, help me. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety. One translation has all your cares. Casting all your cares upon him because what? He cares for you. He cares about our marriages. He cares about our families. He cares about our children, that they would be godly children. So that the next generation not just has a model, but they have a message. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms a life, transforms a marriage, transforms a family. The second thing that breaks up families and marriages, the price is not paid during hardships. Yes, there are unforeseen things, events and crises. The price is not paid during hardships. You all have heard about Dennis Rodman. Most recently in his trips out to Korea. He's not exactly a poster child for marriage. He's not exactly a poster child for family. In fact, he's not even a poster child for many things. But he is a poster, isn't he? In our culture, he is. Let me tell you something about Dennis Rodman. He hadn't talked to his father, his biological father, for 30 years. He had the resources to talk to him and go to him. You know where his father was? In the Philippines, with two wives and 15 children. And his father boasted and bragged that he actually had 30 children in total. Boy, what a model for Dennis Rodman to follow. And that's exactly the model he's followed. That's exactly the model he is following. Because his dad was never really committed to God's principle of marriage, and his dad never knew Christ. Never committed to Jesus. You see how it cascades down from me to us, to our children. We have a granddaughter who's 18 years old.
Or 20.
Yeah, I'm old. Yeah. You know, and you know, she's going to college right now. We pray every day for our family. We pray for the future spouses of our grandkids. We pray for the marriages of our kids. We pray for our own marriage. Because I don't want three generations down the road a Dennis Rodman to prop up. If at all I can help that. If at all I can help that. Third thing, the course is not finished. The course is not finished. Stay the course. Parenting, remember, is 100 years. You've just begun. You've just begun to fight the good fight. You've just begun to finish the race. And you've just begun to keep the faith. How to strengthen and deepen your marriage and family commitments? Let me just go over these very quick. Very first of all, consecrate. Set apart your marriage and your family to the Lord. That's what consecrate means. To sanctify, to set apart. Joshua said this to the people just before they were into the promised land, just before they crossed the Jordan River. He said, sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow, that's going to do great things. Now maybe you're here and you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're here and you're struggling because you have an unsaved spouse. I don't know. But maybe you're both saved and you're still struggling. Maybe you have a struggling family. I plead with you, I beg with you in the name of Jesus Christ, would you right now, today, consecrate your marriage and your family to Jesus Christ. Set it apart. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. About the saved spouse with an unsaved spouse, that her prayers, his prayers unto the Lord can set apart that family for God's blessings. Consecrate. The next word, communicate. Speak to one another about your commitment to marriage and family. We tell our kids that we're committed. We're committed to each other. We're also committed to them. Communicate. Tell one another you love one another. Tell your spouse, tell your husband, your wife, you are committed to this relationship. Tell your children, even if they're out of the house, tell them you are committed to them. Tell your grandchildren that. Next thing is cooperate. Work at your marriage and family together. It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes involvement. No such thing as an absent spouse if you're in that commitment. Don't absent yourself from that commitment. There's no such thing I know there are absent spouses. I know there are absent parents. But I'm saying in God's plan and how God has intended marriage and family to be, he's never intended for an absent husband or an absent wife. He's never intended for an absent father and an absent mother. He's never intended for that. Now I realize there are times when there are single parents raising children. We need to encourage them. The church needs to gather around them and pray for them and support them, because we can help them in that relationship with God. We can help them in that family relationship as parents with children. That's part of the responsibility of the church, incidentally. Communicate, cooperate, and above all, underline this, and I don't mean to make it the last one, but I mean to make it the most important one. Above all, be Christ-centered in devotion and dependence. Above all, be Christ-centered in devotion and dependence. Devotion to Christ, that our marriage is for His glory, for His honor, for His name's sake. Dependence on Christ, yes. Know that it must be by His strength, by His grace, by His power, by His Spirit, by His counsel. In 1968, I shared with this a number of times, if we hadn't turned our hearts around to God and committed our marriage and our family to God, we would not be married today. I can tell you that for a fact. We wouldn't have the children we have. By God's grace, we have it. It's not because of anything I did. God got a hold of our hearts and said, Bill and Diana, I want you to commit your life together as a husband and wife. I want you to commit your marriage, your family to me. That wasn't the only time I've done it. But that was the beginning. That was the beginning of a real heartfelt and heart-deep commitment that we didn't have before. The reason I'm sharing this with you, not to lift this up as an example, but to tell you, we've been there where you are. Your struggles, your difficulties. And we can tell you by the grace of God, and because of the grace of God, that God can rebuild and restore your marriage. God can rebuild and restore your family so that you indeed would be all that God would have you to be for His glory. We still work at it. You still work at it. But isn't it fun at times? I say at times, because sometimes, yeah. But that's the cost. Those other times, that's the cost. And because of the commitment, we want to finish well. For the Lord, for each other. But dearly beloved ones here, we want to finish well because we have a generation of grandchildren. And we'll have probably, before we go home to the Lord, and maybe today we'll go home, I don't know. But if God gives us grace, we want to follow through on the commitment for the next generation. In addition to that, we would serve you ill if we didn't do that for you. We would serve you ill if we weren't committed to our marriage and to our family. And that's one of the reasons I pray. I ask you to pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for our marriage. Pray for our walk with the Lord. Pray for our walk with our family. I'm not embarrassed to ask that, because I know I need the grace of God. And Diana knows that I need the grace of God. Just ask her. It's just a little light relief, because I sense what I've shared with you this morning has been pretty heavy. Can you lift it? Can you lift it? Without God's grace, without the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, without our relationship with Jesus Christ, none of us can lift it. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for the message of your word about our marriages, our relationship with you, about our families, our relationship with our children, about the church family too, because we realize this is a vital part of the dynamic of that redemptive relationship we have. Lord, I know that there are some that are possibly struggling, that are just worn out in their marriage, in their family. Lord, maybe they're even worn out in their relationship with you. I pray that this morning they will enter in with a humble heart before you and ask you to search their hearts, heal their hearts, heal their marriage, and heal their family today. I ask this, Father, in Christ's name, amen.